chapter 14. In our last study of Revelation, we watched as Satan introduced his false prophet to the world. We quickly learned that his false prophet would have the appearance of a lamb but the voice of a dragon, meaning that what he seemed to be was totally opposite of what he was. We learned that God allowed Satan to set this man in place to fulfill God's will and purpose, and that was to avenge the blood of the saints and of the Son of God. We watched as the false prophet was given power to call fire down from heaven and many other false miracles. He compelled the world to worship the once dead beast and make image of this beast, and that would soon come to life and kill those who refused to give worship. The false prophet then imposed strict orders that all those who remained on earth would receive a mark of the beast in order to buy, trade, or sell anything. What we saw was the false prophet setting in place the total worship of Satan here on earth. We learned that there will be those who worship Satan that refuse to accept Christ. Tonight we're going to continue in our study of what John is seeing from last study in Revelation chapter 13. So let's look at Revelation 14, verse 1 through 5. This is just a continuation, really. Revelation 14, 1 says, "Then I looked, and there on Mount Zion stood a lamb, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a sound from heaven like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder. The sound I heard was also like harpists playing on their harps. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. But no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are the ones not defiled with woman, for they have kept their virginity. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from the human race as the first fruits of God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They were all blameless." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for allowing us to come into your house. Lord, I pray that you would help us to just settle ourselves. And, Lord, pay close attention as we study in Revelation chapter 14. Being mindful, Lord, that the study of this book brings wisdom. Help us to see and to know and to understand that we might warn others of what's most definitely coming. In Christ Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. As we start to decipher Revelation 14, Warren Wiersbe says, we need to consider a word. A word. Wiersbe says one of the themes that links Revelation 14, 15, and 16 together is expressed by the word voice, which is used 11 times. In the events recorded, God speaks to his people or to the lost world, or his creature speaks out in a voice of the Lord. And a warning to the world. As the world moves into the last half of the tribulation, heaven, church, listen to me, heaven is not silent. You hear me? It's bad. It's going to get worse. But heaven is not silent. Why? You would think that because we're seeing the wrath of God falling on the earth, that heaven would be silent. But no. Even in the midst of God's wrath, we're going to see God dispensing grace to all who have a chance to receive such grace. Can y'all see where anybody else other than God would have given up? He would have let his wrath unfold, and he'd walk away. Right? Isn't that what we'd do? I mean, really. I've warned you time and time and time and time and time and time and time. I could sit here for an hour and time again, and you have not listened to me. You deserve that wrath. And once the wrath starts, we just let the wrath unfold and we'd walk away, right? That's not God. I'll be honest with you. I really don't understand it. I'm seeing things unfold today, and I just shake my head, and I look at some of the comments of people making comments on things that are happening, and it just blows my mind. They're asking, where is God in all this? Church, listen to me. Please, please hear me. As things worsen on the earth, we don't need to ask where God is in all this. He's still with us. He's still revealing himself to us. Where God was is where we should have been years ago. We strayed away from God. God has never strayed away from us. He's always been with us. He always will be with us. We are the ones who have pushed ourselves away from God. Ann Graham Lotz, she made a comment several days after 9/11 when some smart aleck liberal reporter asked her, how in the world, why in the world did your God allow this to happen? She said, well, we've been asking God to get out of our lives for so long. He's a gentleman. He finally fulfilled our request. Our world, our culture, even America, even Georgia, is saying, God, we want you out of our business. We've allowed business to stand in the place of God, even in the state of Georgia. Well, Brother Kyle, I haven't personally, I haven't done anything. I haven't done that. Well, let me ask you, did anybody in here, I'm asking, did anybody in here in this room, other than myself, call the governor's office and petition him to sign the bill? Raise your hand. One. Hey, listen, our inactions are actions. We need to be diligent in these last days in all that we do, especially as Christians. Amen? What does the Apostle John see? What is it that he saw tonight? Number one. Well, I must tell you from the start, that here again, we're walking a fine line. We're going to walk away from this lesson with not a whole lot of definitives. Okay? As we look at this chapter, chapter 14, there are some, but they're not many. Brother Kyle, what are you talking about? There's a lot of speculation with no actual 100% guaranteed answers. There are answers, but there was a lot of speculation as well. John first sees something as he looks towards Mount Zion. The three scholars that I considered as I studied tonight could not give a defining answer as to whether or not this was something John was seeing as earthly or heavenly. Was this a heavenly Mount Zion or was it the earthly Mount Zion? We do not know if this scene was taking place in heaven or on earth. Scholars vary on their thoughts. If it was an earthly Mount Zion, it could be seen in contrast to what we studied in Revelation 13 last week. As Satan's plan to have all the inhabitants of earth worship him, so now God is revealing how he will try to reach those people before they take his mark. If what we were seeing is a heavenly Mount Zion, then we may be able to conclude that God allows Satan to look behind, glimpse behind the curtain, to see that your plans are in no way going to interfere with my plans that are already underway. What we can absolutely see is that God is allowing us to see hope in a time of destruction. We saw an unbelievable amount of destruction last week when Satan brought his false prophet in. I mean, there's going to be doom upon doom upon doom. Now, I just about got ahead of myself. God has just allowed us to step back away from that gloom and doom and see a little bit of hope. Amen? John next sees or tells of who he saw on Mount Zion. The Lamb is no doubt Jesus. We have one definitive. Amen? The Lamb is no doubt Jesus, and the 144,000 are those we saw in chapter 7. Those who were sealed by God. Y'all remember chapter 7? It's been a long time ago. But he specifically drew them out and sealed them with his seal. Who were called and sealed to be a witness for the Lord during the times of tribulation. Now, they were 144,000 Jews. 12,000 from each of the tribes to be most effective during the first 3.5 years of tribulation. We know that from Revelation chapter 13 that many believers will be killed after the Antichrist breaks peace with Israel, and that in chapter 13 verse 10 tells us that those who are meant to, in, to go into captivity, into death, will now meet their destiny. But we also know that in Matthew 24:13, talks about those who endure to the end. There will be some who receive Christ who make it through all 7 years of tribulation, waiting on the millennial reign of Christ. I'm going to be honest with you. I wouldn't sign up for that. Even if I was a believer, you're talking about, in our mind's eye, from a scholar's viewpoint, Satan is going to enact these what we saw in chapter 13, the mark of the beast, where you're going to have this mark to buy, sell, or trade sometime after the first 3.5 years, probably somewhere between 3.5 and 4. So from that time until the millennial reign of Christ, you're going to have to beg, borrow, and steal to stay alive. Right? Anybody want to live through that? No. Not me. But there will be a remnant. There will still be a remnant. John next sees that these 144,000 have written on their forehead the name of the Lamb and His Father. Could be that this is their actual seal. This is the seal. The name of God the Father and God the Son on their foreheads. They were sealed, meaning they were provided for and protected for their task at hand. They would not be harmed until their task was complete. Now, church, we should see promise in this as well tonight. God has called us all to a task, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, meaning we will be provided for and protected until our task is complete. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to stay on this rock 1 second beyond my task being complete. I'm already tired of this world. I am. I hear people, you know, especially young people, I want to live to be 95. I want to live to be 100. I don't. When God is done with me, I'm ready to leave. I really am. You're going to miss Amy. Well, yeah, no, she's coming with me. Right? I mean, we're going to have separate mansions, but it's going to be close. I think she'll be close by, hopefully next door. That way I can continue to pester her. Amen? I hope. Ma'am? In a nice way? Well, I don't have to be nice when I get to heaven. I mean, right? Now, verse 2 and 3 tells us that John then hears sounds of a new song. Look at verse 2. I heard a sound from heaven like the sound of cascading waters. Now, how many of y'all have ever gone to a waterfall? Yeah. How many of y'all have been to Niagara Falls? Yeah. Can you talk like this to the person next door, next to you when you're... No. Yeah. Yeah. So, cascading waters, so it was loud, and like rumbling of loud thunder. So John's hearing something loud. The sound I heard was also like harpist playing on the harp. So he's hearing something that's very loud, that's heavenly at the same time. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, but no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Now, what do we see here? Why them? Why them? Please understand that they were specially selected for a task at hand. The things that they experienced are unsurmountable compared to anything that we'll experience. They were allowed, they were hand-picked, they were hand-appointed, but they also went through something that none of us are going to have to go through. I imagine if God came and gave us a deal, if He came and said, Colin, listen, you know, you've been a pretty good fella, you were a decent box drummer, I want to give you a deal. I need somebody to be a witness for me the first few, you know, days of tribulation. after I rapture the church. Now, I'm going to seal you. You're going to be saved. But here's the deal. I want you to go and be a witness as long as you can. But when you're done, you throw a white flag in there and I'll take you home. I imagine, church, not many of us would want to stick around too long. You think about the seven seals and the seven trumpets. How many of y'all would want to live through that? I mean, all your family is gone. Your girlfriend's gone. They were raptured in church. But you're here left to be a witness. I imagine after about day two, day three, you throw the white flag. Why? Why? Because those who you love are gone on before. Listen, why would you want to? Why would you want to sit here and struggle? These 144,000 are special people. Very special people. Now, what qualifies these 144,000 sealed for their calling? Why is it? What qualifications do they possess that they were given this grand distinction? Verse 4 tells us that they were not defiled by a woman. I like that, Donald. They were not defiled by a woman. That means women, y'all defile all men. It's y'all's fault that men are defiled. Y'all wonder why we, you know, don't come to church and we don't act the way we act crazy. Brother Frank, it's because women have defiled us. Right? Miss Shirley, something's wrong with Miss Shirley's head. Y'all fix that. Verse 4 tells us that they were not defiled by woman, by women. For they have kept their virginity. Now, this does not mean that any man who has relations with his wife is defiled. I was just picking. But because God instituted marriage and gave the command for us to be fruitful and multiply, right? So, I mean, it's not the woman or the man. What it means is they kept themselves pure for the works of the Lord. We may be able to identify these men as Jewish eunuchs. Now, we studied a little bit about eunuchs when we were going through the journey through the Bible. We know that the Jews from chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, and keeping oneself pure for the purpose of God is the priority of the eunuch. What's so special about keeping yourself pure? Why would that be an advantage? Why would it? Have you ever thought about it? Not. Scripture tells us that a pastor is to be the husband of one wife. That's exactly right. I'm married to one wife. I can't imagine somebody wanting another one. I believe that I am qualified because I am the husband of one wife, but I also think that I am qualified because I am married. I think a pastor ought to be married. We've had this conversation before. But this goes in a different direction. These guys are witnesses, and they're able to do what they do because they are able to do what they're called to do because they are virgins. What's the difference? The time we're living in. The time that we're living in now is the church age. We are called. Listen, we all have two purposes on this earth. To procreate. To multiply. Right? Some of us are better than others. The second reason we're here is to serve Jesus. There is no other reason for you being here. None. None. Are you saying God doesn't want us to have a good time? Yeah, he wants you to have a good time. I can't do this, I can't do that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just telling you that the two reasons you're here are to multiply the earth and to serve God. And if you're not serving God, there's no reason for you to be here. And listen, if you're not serving God, and your brother's not serving God, if one of you dies, don't come to me and say, "What happened? Why did God take him so young?" Well, I can't say what I really want to say, can I? As the pastor, what I really want to say is, I don't know why he didn't take him sooner. He wasn't doing anything for God. I'm really surprised that God doesn't take people out sooner. These 144,000, why did they have an advantage? They didn't have any worries. They didn't have the worries of the average man. Donald wakes up every morning at 3:15. Is it 3:15? You have to be at work at 3 o'clock. He gets up. I mean, he gets up at 2:30. He's at work at 3 o'clock. He does all he does so he can what? Provide for his family. Do you know I know men in the ministry who knew it was time for them to step away from where they were, but they couldn't and they wouldn't because they were trying to provide for their family? How dangerous is that? I worked with one individual. When I got to this facility or this church, he looked at me and he says, "I think you're the best candidate for the position, but I want you to know I'm not going to be here long." Brother Frank, he was leaving for 3 years. He was gone. He was checked out. Why? Because it was a job to him. It wasn't a ministry. He stayed to provide for his family. He was absolutely miserable. He was a great, he could do what he was doing. He did a great job of what he was doing, but he wasn't physically there. These guys, these 144,000, what was their focus? Serving God. Serving God. They didn't have to worry about, I know God, you asked me to do this, but let me go make sure my wife, my children, my family, my dogs, let me make sure everything is in order. No, their focus was on God. When God said go here, they went there. They didn't have to worry about anything else. They didn't have to worry about feeding anybody or protecting anybody. All they had to worry about was doing what God told them to do. The second qualification they had was this. Scripture says they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They were redeemed as the first fruits. We know that these men did not accept Christ until after the rapture of the church, because had they accepted Christ prior to the rapture of the church, they would have been taken in the rapture. But there is a strong indication with this scripture and others that these men, when the rapture does take place, seek out the truth quickly and accept Christ. Our graves are going to tell the world that Christ is alive. I've said that, I think, 3 or 4 times in the past 2 or 3 weeks. Our graves are going to tell the world that Christ is alive. And there's a lot of times, a lot of things that Satan's going to be able to explain away. Those empty graves are going to, tell the truth of who Jesus is and who Jesus was. When the church is raptured and those empty graves are gone, these Jews are going to say, "Okay, I want the truth." And there's only one place they're going to be able to find it, and that's the Word of God. And once they find it and they accept it, God's going to say, "Okay, now I can use you. Now I'm going to use you." And then at some point in time, He's going to pull all of them together at sometime, some place. Well, where are they right now, Brother Kyle? Where are they? Well, they're not all standing together, 144,000 on Mount Zion waiting. No. Where are they? Where are the Jewish people now? All over the world. All over the world. Do y'all remember when Jesus had just ascended? All of His followers pretty much were just in Jerusalem. Remember? And He told He said, "Listen, go in the upper room and wait for the Holy Spirit. Just wait. Wait. Wait." Why did persecution start happening to the church? Why did God allow persecution on His new church, His bride? Why did He allow it? To disperse them. To disperse them. What naturally happens when people are trying to kill you? You run. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ in you. You know the truth. Somebody's trying to kill you. Gary, me and you, we're going to protect our families, right? We're not going to stay in Savannah if they're killing Christians in Savannah, right? So what do? We move where it's safe. Well, where is it safe? generally where the gospel is not. So when we get there with the gospel inside of us, guess what we start doing? Start spreading the gospel. I don't know how God's going to gather all these 144,000 at one time. I don't know. I don't know how he's going to seal them. I don't know if there's going to be a special sealing ceremony where he seals them all at one time. I don't have a clue. But God knows. Amen? Now, the third qualification is this. No lie was found on their mouths. Well, that gets rid of all of us, right? No lie was found on their mouths. They were blameless. The King James Version says, and I like this, in their mouths was found no guile. They were without fault before the throne of God. John Phillips explains this verse as meaning, when preaching the gospel message, they will not conceal from their hearers that faith in Christ will be followed by swift retribution from the beast. They will tell the truth. These witnesses will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Others on the earth will be praising the beast, singing and worshiping the beast. These 144,000 will tell the truth by accepting Christ will cost you your life. But it'll be worth the cost in the end. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? You're going to die. You need to accept Christ, but shortly after you accept him, you're going to die. You're not going to live much longer. I can't imagine we'd have a lot of people coming in the church for that opportunity next week. Do you? Probably not. Church, what can we take away from this message tonight? We are provided for and protected while serving our Lord. I don't know what your task is. I don't have a clue what your task is. But when your task is complete, be ready to go home. We can also see that God has and will always let Satan know the authority he has is only because God has granted it to him for a short period of time. God will always keep Satan in check, letting him know he does not have the upper hand with us, his believers. I see a lot of Christians just getting bogged down and feel like they're under constant attack. Satan's always on my case. Well, first of all, you need to understand this. If Satan is attacking you, you're worthy of the attack. God has a greater plan for you. Be prepared. Don't get worried. Be ready. Be safe. Knowing that God's going to protect you as long as you are at his task. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we finish this lesson tonight, we pray that you would be with us. God, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Lord, we're getting ready to walk right now out in our mission fields. Lord, so often our mission fields comes to us, but Lord, we're walking out in our mission fields, and I pray that you'd help us to be what you created us to be. Help us to love you and other people the way you love us. Help us, Lord, to sow seeds this week, to reap the harvest this week. Help us, Lord, just to proclaim your name, walking around with a smile on our face, and let our light so shine that others would be drawn to you, because you are alive in us. In Christ Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, will you stand? If you need to come to the altar and pray tonight, the altar